of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon, a tanner. You may be seated. As we continue on in the study of the book of Acts, you know, the focus returns back to Peter. You know, that's kind of a narrative going to different people, to Saul, to Peter, to Philip. He's given us an overview of what is happening in the early church. We have to remember to understand this portion of Scripture that there was persecution in Jerusalem. God had used this dispersal of the saints to spread the gospel message to the areas of Judea and Samaria and eventually to the Gentiles, to the known world. You know, we're told the apostles remained for a while in Jerusalem. But now we see Peter, he's out and about. He moved out of Jerusalem. And the other apostles as well, there were still some in there. But now Peter is going to these areas where those saints that were driven out of Jerusalem went. Because we're told they spread the gospel message wherever they went. So Peter was going about speaking to these people, discipling them, making new converts. And Peter was on a learning curve. Remember, they hated Samaritans? Peter had to accept them because Philip brought them to the Lord. And in the near future, that curve would even broaden wider to the Gentiles, which Peter would accept. But Peter was maturing as much as the other saints. We must remember, this is all according to God's plan, because in Acts 1:8, what does Jesus say? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So it's going just as they were told it would go, according to the Lord's plan. But we have to look at Peter's life here a little bit. Why was he so successful? I mean, he had a pretty shaky start, denying our Lord, running, fleeing, hiding, thinking more of himself at times than he ought to. But now he was really maturing into a true man of God. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit to 2 Peter 1:10. And we're going to look at the heart of Peter, what was driving him and why he was so successful. It tells us there in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, by all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, this is Peter's desire. Having it that the disciples, once converted, that they would not fail. Would not fail in their duties, their calling from God, would not fail in their faith. Peter's desire was to make doers of the Word of God, faithful servants. And he gives us how he was going to do that, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder." Peter wanted these disciples, the faithful, the church, to remember who they were. To keep reminding them who you are. You are different than the people of the world. You have a different calling. You have a different desire in life because the Lord is working through you. He cares for the church, he cares for the saints in the church, and he wishes them to be mature, and he says, "I will keep reminding you." It's kind of like us teaching our children. We keep reminding them. And I remember telling my kids when they wanted to do stuff, and I didn't want them to do it, and they said, "Well, so-and-so gets to do it." And I said, "Yeah, but that's them, that's not you. You will not do these kind of things because it isn't called for." And that's what Peter is saying for the believers. He keeps reminding them, keep God at the forefront of your life. There's kind of an urgency in Peter's message. And that's another thing. We should have an urgency as well. And in verse 14, he says, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Peter knows he has a limited amount of time on earth. God told him he's going to die for the faith. Didn't tell him when. But you know, for all of us, our days are numbered. We only have this lifespan, these 60, 70, 80 years. And when you get a little gray around the edges, you realize how fast those years go. But he's saying there has to be an urgency that you have this limited amount of time to represent God to the people you love and to the nation. He knows he's going to die. But he wants to create disciples who will carry that torch of discipleship in the future. And that has to be our desire as well. Not only to have people come to the Lord, but disciples who will carry Christianity on when we pass. We should also have that eschatology of cross-generational faith. That our children come up in the faith. That the people around us come up in the faith. The younger men and women take on responsibility who will live longer than us, to continue on the church. Because by caring for the saints, he's caring for the future of the church. You know, the future church depends on what we do here in this area. Depends on our faithfulness. Do we hinder the church in our lifetime, or do we advance it and make it easier for the people who step in after us? Those are the only two choices. And he tells us how to do it. Verse 16, For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, Peter is sharing his personal testimony. And that's another lesson for us. We have to share with people what God has done for us. And it may be exposing what a wretch we were prior to salvation. We may have to make ourselves vulnerable, because we can relate to people. They can say, feel we can be saved as well, because, hey, I wasn't even as bad as he is. But we have to be able to make ourselves vulnerable for the glory of God. That's why many times God saves such wicked people, and we're all wicked. But you want people to say, boy, I can't believe you're preaching. They say that to me all the time, because they knew me before. And I just tell them, yeah, isn't it amazing what God can do? And he goes into the methodology, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will be doing well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says it's the Word. It is the Word that makes your lamp shine, makes the morning star rise in your hearts, brings salvation to your hearts. I want you to realize, Peter doesn't say, because I, Peter, am a faith healer, that people are being saved. He's not saying here, it's because of all the miracles I'm doing that people are being saved. What he's saying is, it's because of the Word of God. The prophetic Word causes a transformation of the heart. The preaching of the Word, the discipleship of men. It's the same today. You know, I've known a lot of charismatic people. A lot of them, they want to have miracles. They want to be able to perform miracles. Sometimes I think that's their whole goal in life. But what if they just put that effort into preaching the Word as God tells us to do? That's what changes life. It's more about what we give to people than what we achieve. Say, I'm a miracle worker. How about a gospel spreader? So that's a long introduction, but we have to understand the heart of Peter and the nature of the gospel. So we'll start in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now God gave the church peace for a while here to build up, to grow. And it's primed to grow because of the dispersal of these Christians into these different areas. And they went and they shared the gospel. They shared the gospel wherever they went. They were laying the foundation for the church to go worldwide. And these seeds of faith, I mean, they're thinking this might have been about 3 years. You know, if a timeline as much as 3 years. We had faithful people through these areas spreading the gospel. And how is it spread? Now we look at Peter's life at the present time. I think the first thing we see is Peter's available. He's not so busy that he can't take time to be with people, to share the gospel, to disciple people. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Again, Peter's going to and fro. He's walking around, visiting the saints, probably discipling them, visiting other people, sharing the gospel. But he's out among the people doing God's work, and he's available. He wanted the disciples to mature, and God led him to this guy who was paralyzed. But notice what Peter says. Peter doesn't say, I'm going to heal you. He says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Most important lesson we can learn as believers. It's the power of God working through us. We can do no good works without the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that is doing the good works. We can plant, we can water. The increase is of God. And we must always praise God when somebody comes to faith. And this guy gets healed. And he gets healed completely. Just as when the sinner is transformed into a saint, it's complete, it's finished, it's done for all eternity. Rise and make your bed, and immediately rose. You know, he told him, hey, no longer you don't need this bed anymore every day laying in it. Make it up. You're healed instantly. We know this is just a sample of the miracles. Peter was doing miracles all over, being healed even by his shadow. But again, these miracles are to affirm the message. They are to affirm the validity of the message of the apostles given to the saints at this apostolic time. It's a gift that the apostles had. And it had far-reaching effects. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. These people may not have turned to the Lord just with the miracle. Most likely they wouldn't have. It's because of the preaching of God's saints preparing the soil in all these areas, that when people saw the miracles, they realized that the message was God's message. Now remember what Jesus said about many of the areas that miracles were worked in and the people didn't believe? He said it'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. They had the miracles constantly. They rejected it. Perhaps their hearts weren't prepped with the discipleship, but they rejected it. But it's the acceptance of the Word of God that changes hearts. The miracle didn't change their hearts. It affirmed the message. And Peter, he continues. He continues being available. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. You know, Joppa is about 10 miles from Lydda. And we know that the saints in Joppa were aware of Peter's presence in Lydda. It's only a few miles away. They give us a little insight into this lady. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, this is a godly woman, a saintly woman. And she passes away. And I believe even the people in that town, the non-believers, knew Dorcas for her good works. It's another lesson for us. Do the non-believers know that you're a Christian, that you do good works, that you care about people, you're honest, they're watching? But they knew Peter was close by. You can read it into these verses. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. That's not what's usually done. The Jews did not embalm the bodies. When somebody died and they washed the bodies, they took them to the grave. And there they would put spices on them. We in Wisconsin know how fast a deer body can bloat alongside the road. Human, not to be graphic, but human bodies are the same. The decomposition starts immediately. Being a warm climate there, they had to get these bodies into the grave in a hurry. But here these saints, they knew Peter was close by. So they put her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And again, Peter was available, so he rose and he went with them. Now, Peter is faithful in trying to meet the needs of the church, the saints. And again, I believe he's following God's leading. And that's another lesson for us from this. Many times, God's leading for our lives comes through the mouths of other saints, other believers. Now, if somebody keeps telling you, you have a gift for this or for that in the church, you better start thinking, is this a message from God? Is this a message from God? I never thought I'd be preaching. But I kept hearing different people telling me, you know, this is what you should do. And finally, I had to say, well, it's okay, God, maybe this is coming from you. And I believe it is. God doesn't have us have dreams. He may. But usually it's the mouths of other people who see something in you that we don't see in ourselves. Again, and when they arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. It's pretty obvious how faithful she was. She was taking care of the widows, making tunics, the outer garments, and other clothes, so these widows would have some comfort from the elements. They could keep warm. And these widows were showing off the things that Dorcas had given them, remembering her by how she remembered their needs. She was a godly woman, a saintly woman. But Peter put them outside, knelt down, and prayed. You know, Peter knows where the power comes for healing. He didn't want distractions. And I believe he knelt God and pleaded with God to return this widow. She had an important ministry. He wanted her to continue it. And Peter loved the brethren, and by loving the brethren, he loved the church. And by loving the church, the church is advanced. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. complete healing, complete wellness. But again, remember what Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter didn't say, I'm going to go out and I'll be a faith healer wherever I go. He said, I'm a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who does the healing. Remember I said that I believe most of the people in that town knew what a godly woman she was. And when they heard about this, that she was returned to life, these people also had heard the gospel message and probably were on the edge or the fence, a lot of them, trying to decipher whether this is true, going against many of their traditions that they held for their whole life. But the church spread eventually there. But we have to understand again why it spread. We're going to jump back to Acts 8. It's because God was using Saul to spread the church, even when he was a wicked man. It shows God's control. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And here's the key. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And now Peter's gone where these other people had went, reassuring that the word is true, discipling the saints there, and spreading the gospel message. And it tells us, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The miracles affirmed the gospel message, and many people accepted the Lord because of the message. And yes, it was affirmed at that time by the miracles of an apostle. But some water, some plant, but God brings the increase. And we must always remember that. God's word will not come back void. Many times when we speak to people, we may never see them again. We never know the results of the word of God that we talked about with them. It will not come back void. We don't know how God has other saints lined up in their future to keep bringing that word to the forefront of them. And many times, over that repetition, the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring them to faith. But it is the word that brings the harvest, but it is in God's timing, not ours. Remember I told you that Peter was on a learning curve as well? Well, we see he's learning. He's becoming educated. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, that just seems to be thrown in there, doesn't it? But we have to understand the culture and the misteachings of the day. You see, at that time, a tanner was a despicable business for a Jew. As a matter of fact, the ruling leaders in the Mishnah, the rules, said that a wife could divorce her husband if he took up the trade of tanning animal skins. I think this is ill-founded, off base. Because remember the tabernacle when they were in the desert? The roof was made of many different animal skins. The Jews then, God's people, had to tan them. God used them for his tabernacle. why is it despicable? It's because I believe it was a man-made rule that these Jewish leaders made. We told they were doing Satan's work. But the thing is, you have to understand, this is what Peter was taught, probably from young on, that any tanner, anybody who worked with animal skins, was a despicable trade. And yet Peter is staying at their house, something any self-respecting Jew would never do. But you see, God has taken away Peter's biases. He had to accept the Samaritans. Now he's living with a tanner. And soon he'd be eating with Gentiles. Another lesson for us. We cannot approach people with a bias. We do not know who God is going to save. If God lays it on our hearts to be a witness for Him, we must go where He sends us, to who He sends us, and the doors that He opens. But again, it starts with being available. And you're available because you have a heart for the lost, or a heart to disciple the nation or the people or the young men in your church or the young women, so that the church has a future, that you pass the torch. And then it takes effort being out there among the people, going to and fro. But notice Peter, what do you have at his forefront? The spreading of the gospel. That should always be on our minds. Always the focus is, how do we represent Christ and His church in all of our daily actions? And God will use that. He uses the full body, wherever your calling is at that particular time. The people are watching. And when they meet tragedy in their lives or difficulties, they will remember, some will remember, the believers that have spoken to them, and they will be saved. But it's in God's timing. So make yourselves available and have a heart for God. And then see what He does and see where He carries you and see who He puts in your life to share or disciple to advance His church. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we see the efforts of Peter, and we understand that Peter, in some people's eyes, really isn't a good role to follow. But Lord, he's like all of us, sinners from the get-go, and then transformed by the power of Christ, discipled into maturity to be effective tools, instruments, vessels to be used by God for the advancement of His church. Teach us, Lord, to be such a people. Amen.